Spurgeon, who was a preacher here in London, in his book All of Grace, tells the story of a minister visiting a poor woman who he wanted to help. And he had money from the church that he wanted to give to her. But when he knocked the door of the house where she was living, the woman didn't answer. And later Spurgeon found out why she didn't answer. She thought he was the landlord coming to ask for rent. And so she didn't answer the door. This is what Spurgeon said. He said, "Now it is my desire to be heard, and therefore I want to say that I am not collecting the rent. Indeed, it is my object to tell you that salvation is all of grace," which means free, gratis, for nothing. The gospel message then is the message of God's grace. So it's important for us to know what grace is and to constantly be reminded and to get a better view of God's grace and what that means for us in our lives. Grace is an essential part of God's character. Grace is closely related to God's love and mercy. Grace can be defined as God's favor towards the unworthy, God's kindness towards the undeserving. In his grace, God forgives us and blesses us abundantly, though we don't deserve, we can't earn, we don't deserve to be treated so well. So I want to tell you this morning about the riches of God's grace and survey what Philippians says about grace and what the New Testament says about grace. And I want to look at it in three ways this morning: the extent of God's grace, the dimensions of God's grace, and our response to God's grace. So let's look first at the extent of God's grace. God's grace in its greatness. Philippians begins and finishes with an emphasis on the grace of God. In Philippians chapter 1, we read in verses 1 and 2, "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints, to all the believers in Christ Jesus, who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So there's grace at the beginning of Philippians chapter 1, verse 2. And the letter ends, chapter 4, verse 23, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." And there are all kinds of ways that the Bible talks about the grace of God. In John 1, for example, the scriptures describe fullness of grace. There is a fullness of grace that we receive through the Lord Jesus Christ. "And the Word became flesh," John says. Jesus, the eternal Word, became flesh in the incarnation and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then two verses later, "And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace." We read a passage like that and we perhaps think of a fountain that's overflowing, full and overflowing. We receive grace from the streams that flow from the fountain. That's the sort of picture that comes to mind. There is a fullness of grace that comes to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. John is saying to us that Jesus is the channel of God's grace to us. The only way to know God's grace is through faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the eternal Word, who was made flesh, and of his fullness we've received, says John. If you're a Christian this morning, you are saved by grace. But then the Bible uses other words to describe this grace. In Acts chapter 4, it's described as great grace. Acts 4 verse 33, "With great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." There was a characteristic of the church in the book of Acts. If you read through the book of Acts and circled every time the word grace appeared, you would find that there's a lot about grace in the book of Acts. As the gospel is proclaimed and the word of God spreads, God's grace means many believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be a church characterized by great grace. Great grace upon us, the freeness of God's salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Or in Romans 5, for example, Paul says there, if by one man's offence death reigned through the one, he's talking about Adam, the first Adam, who sinned. And he's saying through Adam's death, death came upon all of us. Adam's sin resulted in death. Death for Adam, death for us. If by one man's offence death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness which will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say, moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. The fullness of grace, the greatness of grace, the abounding grace of God. And the Bible also uses that in relation to the language of redemption. The Bible speaks of redeem, buy back. Jesus, by his death at the cross, buys us back to a right relationship to God. Redeem was used specifically in reference to the purchase of a slave's freedom. And then it's applied to Jesus Christ's death on the cross. Jesus Christ purchases freedom for us, sets us free from sin's guilt and power. So the benefits of redemption, eternal life, forgiveness of sin, righteousness, adoption into God's family, peace with God. The Bible speaks of grace this morning and says, are you redeemed by the grace of God? Have you been forgiven, justified, set free, adopted, reconciled to God? In Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Some of the terms then that the Bible speaks of this grace of God. Now, we use superlative language carelessly these days. We talk about something being amazing. We use a phrase then like amazing grace. We're going to sing Newton's hymn at the end of the service this morning. Amazing grace, he says. But we tend to use the word amazing carelessly. But the Bible is not careless in the way it uses language. The Bible is very careful. When the Bible speaks of grace abounding, it's talking about the vast extent of God's grace. Think of a way to understand it that perhaps you've ever sat on the beach and you put your hands in the sand. Listen to what the psalmist says about the wonder of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. How great are they all together. If I should number them, they would be more in number than the sand. More in number than the sand. If you were to look at the grains of sand on your hand, you wouldn't be able to count them. Hundreds, thousands of grains of sand just in a hand that's put on the sand on the beach. And then you think, handful upon handful, pile after pile, dune upon dune, beach after beach, desert after desert, all the grains of the sand in all the world. And the Bible tells you this morning, God's thoughts towards you are greater than all the sands of the earth. Amazing, amazing grace. So we're right to sing in our hymns about the amazing grace of God. The marvellous, infinite, matchless, abounding grace of God. The extent of God's grace. You say, is there any hope for me this morning? Can God save me? Can God cleanse me? Can God forgive me? The extent of God's grace reaches down to you this morning in its vast extent. Amazing grace. Secondly, then, the dimensions of God's grace. When we dig into this grace of God, Philippians talks about salvation through grace, God's unmerited favor. Not only in Philippians, but all through the Bible, we read of God's saving grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So grace is given to those who can't earn it and don't deserve it. It's centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's made available through the sacrificial death of Jesus at the cross and his resurrection from the dead. It's received by faith alone. Grace, then, the source of salvation. Faith is how you experience that grace this morning. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the start of the spiritual life, being born again, saved by grace. You can think of it this way, of a child in a house that's caught fire, who has escaped and climbed out of the window and is hanging on to the window ledge. And the building is on fire. And the poor child has climbed out and is hanging on to the windowsill outside, but would fall, would be injured, would die, if just let go. So the child is holding on tightly, doesn't dare let go, and then a firefighter comes and stands underneath, and the strong firefighter shouts out, "Let go. Drop, boy, drop. I'll catch you." Now, it's not saving faith for that boy to know that the firefighter is strong. It's saving faith for the boy when the boy lets go and falls down into the firefighter's arms and the firefighter catches him and he's saved. If you are clinging to your sins this morning, or you're clinging to your good works, or you're clinging to your pride, Jesus the Saviour says, drop, let go, drop into my arms. This strong, mighty, powerful Saviour, Jesus Christ, drop into my arms, he says. Trust in me. That's the word of Jesus. Simple, solid, sincere trust. Fall into my arms. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and he will save you. And the moment you trust in Jesus Christ, you are saved by grace. Saving grace, justifying grace. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's the best news in the world that God justifies us by his grace. What is justification? Justification is God pardoning all your sins and then declaring you righteous in his sight, right with him. Not guilty, a right standing before a holy God of divine justice. No charge against you can stand. No condemnation. If you're in Christ Jesus, no accusation that can condemn you. If you trust in Jesus Christ, you're accepted before God. How can God do that? How can God look at a sinner and say, "I accept you, forgiven, cleansed, righteous in my sight"? Well, the Bible answers, because you're justified freely by God's grace. It's a gift to you. Like that cake came Thursday night, was a gift to us as a church. God's grace is a gift, a redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith. That when Jesus died on the cross, he died to satisfy the just anger of a holy God against our sins. And he took the wrath, he bore the punishment, that God can be utterly just, declaring you righteous in his sight, because Jesus fully paid and bore the penalty for all your sins, justifying grace. We're going to sing about it in our last hymn, the best account perhaps of grace in all of church history. The story of John Newton, who was a slave trader in the 18th century. An immoral, nasty man. He was about as bad a person as you can imagine. And then God, in a wonderful work of grace, reached down and touched John Newton's heart. Took him out of the devastation of sin. And by faith in Jesus Christ, he was turned into a godly, humble, gentle man. And God used him as a pastor and as a hymn writer. Perhaps the most famous hymn in the English language, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. It's a story of grace. It's what John Newton said about his own life. He said that he knew he was not what he ought to be. He knew how imperfect he still was. He was not what he wished to be. He understood that God knew his heart. He wanted to be more Christ-like, but he was not there yet. But also John Newton knew he was not what he once was. He'd been a child of sin and a slave of the devil. And Newton says, amazing grace. He was not what he ought to be. He was not what he hoped to be. But he knew because of God's grace, amazing grace, he was not what he once was. He was no longer a child of sin. He was no longer a slave of the devil. He'd been cleansed and pardoned. Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me, says Newton. By the grace of God, I am what I am, Newton was saying. Saved by grace. Have you been saved by grace? You've let go of your pride, your sin, your self-effort, and you've rested entirely upon Jesus Christ for salvation. And here's another dimension of grace, sanctifying grace. God's grace saves us, justifies us, but then sets us on a new path, a new life of holiness. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Grace brings salvation, Titus says. But then grace also trains us. Grace is like God's gymnasium, Titus says. It teaches us. It's like a personal trainer. It trains us to say no to certain things and to say yes to certain things. It tells us to say no to our sins and to give them up, to renounce our sins and to say yes to Jesus Christ and to seek to live a godly life in this present age, which is sometimes why it's called a double grace. A grace that forgives our sins and then works and renews us by the work of the Holy Spirit. The hymn writer, Top Lady, is again helpful to package that theology for us in the hymn Rock of Ages. Let the water and the blood from your riven side, your wounded side which flowed, be of sin the double cure. Save me from its guilt and power. Double grace, it's guilt, it's power. A double cure, it saves us from sin's guilt, that's justification. It saves us from guilt's power, that's sanctification. That's Christ-likeness, a change of heart and life. The two go together. Those who are justified, God works in the heart and life to sanctify. As soon as you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ in saving faith, God begins to work in you by the power of the Holy Spirit, a new life, a life of change. Now that's a slow process, and none of us are as sanctified as we would want to be. But if you're a Christian this morning and you know anything of saving grace, God has given you a new heart and a new life, set you on a path to holiness. That may lead you along a road that is rough and steep, but God's working you a double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt, save me from its power. Which leads us to the dimension of grace, suffering grace. There are trials in this life. Sometimes the road is rough and steep. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about the Lord keeping him from becoming puffed up because of the revelations he had received. Paul had a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him, to keep him from being conceited. I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. for my strength is made perfect in weakness. God's grace sufficient for you this morning. What trials are you going through? What transitions are you going through in your life? Maybe you've recently had a negative medical diagnosis. Maybe you're mourning a loss of a loved one. Maybe there are burdens in life, financial struggles and difficulties. The bills just keep coming in and you're finding it difficult to keep up. People face unemployment, relational difficulties, marriage difficulties, problems with a child or children. Whatever it is, God says, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. If you cry out to God, grace in trials. When we're going through the trials, sometimes it doesn't feel like grace. Sometimes it feels like, where did I go wrong? Why is this happening? Where is God? But the eye of faith looks beyond the trial and says, Lord, you've said your grace is sufficient for me. You say that your strength will be made perfect in my weakness. So I'm relying on you. I'm trusting you. Grace to help. Sufficient grace. And when you call out to God for help, every single time God hears and answers. Most of us, when we go through easy times in our lives, we look back and we say, that's not really where God taught us to rely on him. It's through the difficult times that we say, there, God's grace was sufficient. That's when God really taught me to rely on him. In the trials, we sense God's grace to help. And when all our labors and trials are over, what have we to look forward to? The never-ending wonders of grace. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show you the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. There's coming a time, says the Bible, when if you're a Christian, God will show you the exceeding riches of his grace. Paul heaps up word after word. Grace in kindness. The riches of God's grace in kindness. The exceeding riches of his grace in kindness. That in the age to come, what God has for his people, grace in Christ. The exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards you in Christ Jesus. So the extent of God's grace, great grace. These dimensions of God's grace that the Bible speaks about in different ways. Thirdly, then, our response to God's grace. How are we going to respond this morning to God's grace? Let me give you three responses. First of all, receive it. Just receive it. Paul writes of those who receive the abundance of grace. In the response of the heart to the gospel, you receive and believe. You receive the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe upon him. Receive God's grace. There's a story in the book, No Wonder They Call Him Savior. The story of a woman called Maria who lived in Brazil. She had a young adult daughter called Christina. Christina became rebellious and discontent. She didn't want to live at home anymore. She wanted to see the world. She was tired of the simple conditions she lived in the home with her mother. So like the story of the prodigal son, Christina left home. She took what she had, she just left. She didn't say anything to her mother, she just slipped away. And it broke her mother's heart. Conditions in Brazil were tough. So as soon as the mother knew the daughter was gone, the mother went to the town where they lived and she went to a shop and she went into one of those little photo booths where they take passport photographs. And she took as many photos of herself as she could afford. Those little passport photographs, she puts a message on each of the pictures. And she went to the city, and she went to all the difficult areas of the city. The rundown areas, the red light district, the bars, every seedy place. And she taped a picture of herself onto the mirror. Wherever she could find a mirror, she taped a picture of herself, hoping that one day her daughter would eventually see the picture of her mother. And the weeks went by and Christina ran out of money. And she thought, can I go home? And she didn't know. Could she go home? And then at the bottom of the stairs, in the rundown hotel where she was living, she saw a picture of her mother. And this is what the mother had written on the back of the photo. Whatever you have done, please come home. Whatever you've done, please come home. And the gospel tells you this morning that in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has revealed himself to you. Whatever you've done, grace says to you this morning, God calls to you in the gospel, please come home. Whatever you've done, whatever your sins are, however undeserving you think you are, come home. And that invitation to you in the gospel this morning, as a gospel preacher, I don't hesitate to say to you, whatever you have done, whatever you've done, God says to you in the gospel, come home. God will forgive you. And he forgives every sin for those who turn to him in repentance and faith. You have nothing to earn, nothing to deserve, nothing to contribute. You just reach out with an empty hand of faith and you receive grace. Receive God's grace. Receive it and then give thanks for it. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. It's been said that the New Testament doctrine is grace and New Testament ethics is thankfulness. New Testament doctrine is grace. We are saved by grace. There's a change of life that flows from thankfulness. Thanks be to God. You say this morning, thanks be to God for the indescribable gift of his Son in grace to a sinner. And that's where worship flows from. If we've talked about the grace of God this morning, continue in the grace of God then. Receive it, give thanks for it, continue in it. Now when the congregation had broken up, Acts 13 says, many Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who were speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So you don't start the Christian life in grace and then move out of it. You start in grace, you continue in grace. You don't start in grace and then graduate to self-effort. You start in grace and every step is in grace. It's grace from first to last. The whole Christian life is about grace. God is the God of grace. He's gracious to you in his Son, Jesus Christ. And as you live the Christian life, you're dependent upon grace. Therefore, this morning I'm saying, receive grace. Like the child hanging onto the windowsill when the firefighter says, drop. Let go, drop. Drop into my arms. I'll save you. Jesus says to you this morning in the gospel, drop into his arms. He's strong. He'll save you. Receive grace. And then give thanks for the grace. Give thanks with a grateful heart. And then continue in grace. Grace will lead you safely home. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for the wonders of the grace of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you that you are the God of grace. We thank you for a gracious Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for that gracious work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts that tells us to let go of sin and self-effort and pride and trust in a Saviour, Jesus Christ, who comes to us in the gospel. We praise you for the amazing grace of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. Receive our thanks. Strengthen us to continue in grace as we praise you that we can come this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Our last hymn is number 487, 487. This great hymn of John Newton's, "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me." We'll stand to sing, 487. Let's pray. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of you and with all God's people, today and then even forevermore, world without end. Amen.